Heavenly Father, thank you for our time together. I thank you for your word, God, the depth, the expanse, God, the riches, God, of your word to us, your revelation to us, that we may know you, God. I know you, Lord, in fullness. So help us, God, to understand and to have relationship with your word, God, that you would allow our joy to be complete. So help us, God. Open our minds, our eyes, God, to see you now. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, we talked about knowing the holy God. And so we gave it a little structure. And I apologize for some of the terminology that we use. It's probably new. It is the way, and I wish they would have simpler words and in the way to describe this idea of God and knowing God in a just very everyday language, but this everyday language doesn't have those kinds of words. So it is very difficult. But we want to have a common language in understanding God. And so we gave it a little skeleton last week, and we want to put some meat on those bones now, this week. So we're going to have a little, I guess, review, but an in-depth review to give it a little more structure. So we're going to have this time of in-depth review, and then we're going to look at how the ideas of knowing God relate to the attributes of God. And we want to take a look at now one of those attributes a little more in depth to give it a little flavor. We're going to look at the goodness of God. And then we're going to talk next week and really expound on the idea of his attribute of his goodness. And so let's take a look at this idea of a holy God. There is an idea of God in scriptures. Scripture says God is holy, holy, holy. Means, above all things, God is set apart. That means he's not in our realm. God is spirit. We are human. Even for those who believe in the new kingdom to come, we will have resurrected bodies. That means we will have glorified bodies, but we will have bodies. But God is spirit. We will never ever know God the way God knows God. Because he is spirit and we are body. He is infinite and we are finite. So, holiness of God is this idea of this set apart. He's not like us in the way that we think God is like us, yet we are an image of God, but not the entire God being. In the ways that matter, though. And when Jesus Christ comes, he came that we may, and I'll use this word that we're going to continue to use, analogically know God. So let's look at this slide. We talked last week. We know God, or God knows God, in a way that only God can know God. And we call this archetypal theology, meaning original or source theology, in the way that God knows God. And so, when we say about God's attributes, he is immutable. That means he is unchanging. Or that he is omnipresent or omniscient. Or that he is good. And we're going to take a little dive into that. We're going to do a deeper dive next week. But the way God knows good is different than the way we know good. And the way God knows omniscience is not the way we would know omniscience. And because of that, Now, God communicates goodness. He communicates that he is omnipresent. He communicates that he is immutable, but we only know in part. And that's what scripture says. So this is where revelation comes in. So we talked last week about general revelation and through his creation. So that no one's without excuse, Romans 1. That means there, according to scripture, there is no such thing as a, what? Atheist. Because when you look at creation, it's not just art. What it's portraying, what is revealing. Now, God's revelations are necessarily effective. Now, that doesn't mean there is not a counteracting force, and what Romans 1 says, suppressing the creator of that creation, the painter of that paint, the source. So there's this continual revelation and man's resistance to only see the painting. Thus, and we're going to see when we look at the attribute God's beauty, that we actually minimize the worth of that painting when we don't attribute it to the painter. If you had a Monet, if you had, right, a Da Vinci, and you didn't have his signature, it would just be a nice piece of art. That's all it would be. It would be literally worthless. And yet, we do that continuously. God's art is meant to worship God. And yet we suppress the artist and we worship the painting. Thus, become idol worshipers. Let's get back on track. So metaphysically, right? That means reality. There is a chasm. And there's a word, when we say metaphysical, we mean the realities. God is metaphysically different than us. His existence, we use the word ontology. Like his being is a subset of metaphysical. That means ontologically, he is a different being. He is different than us. His existence is different. And so God is completely unlike us in every way, yet, now understand, yet he created us in his image. So then that red square, that's the revelation. And there's the revelation in the way that God knows that revelation. And then there's a way that we understand that revelation, and it could be full of misunderstandings. Nevertheless, it's God's revelation. And then we have the Word of God, which is special revelation, unlike his creation. That's why we see God's fingerprints everywhere in creation, but in his special revelation through his Son, Jesus Christ, which is also a revelation of the Word. So we have Jesus Christ and we have scripture. That's special revelation. And through that, by the Holy Spirit, we understand God and we call that ectypal theology. That means we can only understand God in the way that God wants us to know God. But it's true and it's real. And for us, that's all we need. We are not incomplete because we don't know God the way God knows God. We are complete if we know God the way God wants us to know God. And so we understand his attributes, immutability, omnipresence, omniscience, goodness. We understand these things and it's complete for us. Yet, because we don't know those attributes the way God knows them, there are what we call paradoxes. Paradoxes are what we would say seems conflicting. The idea, if God is so good, then why is there evil in the world? Now we're going to talk about univocal or and analogical knowledge. But also there's a paradox. Well, if God predestines, then where's free will? Where's free will? So then we then begin to now, if we answer those questions and don't allow paradoxes to be paradoxes, and there is no way a two-dimensional being could ever fully understand a three-dimensional being. Likewise, if we try to resolve those paradoxes two-dimensionally, we're going to get it wrong. And there's where humility comes in. There's three ways we respond to this archetypal and ectypal theology. In the way that we know God, we know Him, we could know Him equivocally, univocally, or analogically. Okay? Analogically is the only way we could really truly know God. But here's the definition again. God is so different. This is a univocal, right? Like it's where we get equivocate. God is so different, you really can't know God or God's way at all. And we'll see how people could misinterpret scripture if they have this idea. Or univocal, which is God is the goat. He's the goodest, the most lovingest, the most powerfulest of us all. That's what Jesus is. And so we have this, he's like us. I mean, we could actually like logically reason God and as a two-dimensional being and then assume that he's a two-dimensional being and that he is not outside of us. That's univocal. So we judge God. We judge God for the evil. We judge God for the lack of free will. We judge God. How could, if he knew that? And we pin him and we channel him into this view, and that's where we get idol worship. Even if you worship God, you will be worshiping an idol. And if you don't worship God, it's because you have a two-dimensional answer to God. And so as finite beings, and the way that God wants us to know God is analogically. Jesus Christ is the analogical special revelation of God. Jesus Christ will reign with us forever and ever as a resurrected Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ is spirit just like God the Father is spirit. Yet he will take on bodily form and analogically relate with us for all of eternity in the new kingdom to come. And we'll talk a lot more about that as we talk about the Trinity. When we get glorified Godies, we're not going to become gods. We're not going to take on, right, the knowledge as if we're going to know all the things that God knows. It is literally impossible for created beings to know God the way God knows God. Here's equivocal knowledge. So God is so different. Notice that there's a metaphysical chasm that is, you cannot cross that. And so his ways are not our ways kind of thing. And so we kind of like, and you could call yourself a Christian and have this view. And we use it a lot. People are suffering or people are going through things. Or it's like, you know, who can know those things? And you just kind of give up. And then you resort to a different kind of, right, ideology in your life. Because you just kind of like say, well, he's so different. And that's called equivocal knowledge. As if God did not reveal in fullness, in completeness, in perfection, the knowledge he wants us to have. Here's a verse talking about God's omniscience. Isaiah 55:8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, that is talking about God's omniscience. Now, does that mean then, if we pray that God doesn't answer our prayer. What that's saying, right? So if you have an equivocal view of that, well, his thoughts are not our thoughts. You know? All right? Who could know? Who could know? That would be equivocal knowledge. You would read that in a way that God doesn't want you to read that. You would read that and you would humble yourself, knowing, I know, and I want to continue to seek wisdom. I want to, you know, but his ways are higher than my ways. And you hold the will of God in humility, paradoxically. Univocal knowledge. So we talked about equivocal. Univocal is like you put a big circle around God and man, unknowingly. Now, we do that, and this is how most of our negative emotions, this is where depression, and this is where all the attacks, this is the most prominent, and why we want to talk about the goodness of God, because we have a univocal view of God most often. We think God is good, but good like we're good. And so, you know, so when we look back, we don't see that all that stuff was good. Now, in one sense, all that stuff is horrible. So if all that horrible things that ever happened to me are horrible, then God must be limited either in his goodness or his ability to give good. We're thinking univocally. So there is no this metaphysical chasm, right? We just think God is the goat. He's the goodest of us all. He's the best of us all. Jesus is the most loving of us all. No, he's that in a way that we cannot comprehend, that allows for evil, that allows for free will. As an example, immutability. God doesn't change his mind. He is unchangeable. When he decrees, he doesn't second guess. God never regrets. Exodus 32:13 is about the golden calf. God is going to levy now discipline on his people, punishment. All right? So we pick it up and we read this now. Remember Abram, Isaac, and Israel, your servants to whom you swore by yourself and said to them. Now this is Moses talking to God. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heavens, and all this land that I promise I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit forever. Now, Moses is trying to convince God, God, spare your people. Spare my people upon having this committed idolatry. Spare them, God. Remember the promises that you have made. Assuming that God cannot keep his promises, right? By the way that Moses is thinking, right? Nevertheless, God says, and the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. Now, if we look at that and we go, well, God changes. God changes his mind when we pray, when we talk to God. Analogically, yes. He commands us to pray. We have agency as people. We have volition, we have free will, but yet we are also praying to God, right? To, in some sense, change his mind, to grant our requests. And so if God does that, then he is not immutable. Well, God says he doesn't change his mind. Well, what is it then? If we think univocally, well, how could God grant our request and yet never change his mind? Paradox, folks. Because if we continue to think univocally and pigeon God, pigeonhole God into our reality, our existence. But God doesn't reside in our existence. God is eternal. He is outside time. We don't understand this being other than what he's revealed to us. And that should cause us to tremble. So we look at this verse, not univocally, but analogically and with humility, but also with gratefulness that we could make requests to God and that his immutability is not at all compromised by answering my prayers. Don't you love that? Because if you look at it and says, God is immutable, and you go, well, why should we pray? Why should we pray then? Why do we, you know, talk to God? Because you don't understand God and the power of God to allow the answers of prayer and yet be unchangeable, yet not disturb his decree and predestined will. That should cause us to go, wow. Not, well, if that's the case, that's univocal. That means we're worshiping a God. That's an idol. That's idol worship. That's not the God that he is revealing. Let's talk about goodness. Psalm 84:11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Now, think about, and we're going to dive into this a little bit more as we talk about his goodness. Think about all the painful experiences that you've ever had. Think about all the events that you regret, the shame that you can't seem to shake, all the suffering and the pain and the injustice of it all. Then how could you read that verse and he say, no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly? We'll take a look at Job. Now, either we look at that univocally and go, how could God be good and say these things and yet I suffer? Yet I see suffering all around me. Well, God defines good archetypally. God is good in the only way that God understands good. And we're going to take a look at that. That means that we need to reinterpret our past painful events. Listen to me, hear me this. That means if you are experiencing negative emotions right now, if you are experiencing anxiety, depression, if you're experiencing any sort of, you know, physiological response, a major component of that is the way we understand our past events. So your past events will channel you into a univocal understanding of God, and you pigeonhole, okay, an idol worshiping God to say, well, your goodness must be like my goodness, and if it happened to me, that means your goodness is limited. Or you're impotent, or there's just so much you can do. No. In all those situations, God did not hold anything back. No good thing did he hold back from you. That means we need to go back and reinterpret those events. We need to now rethink. Give you an example. I did not have the most pleasant of upbringings. You know, I couldn't even pray to God because I view God univocally, okay, because my relationship to my God, he was very abusive. You know, emotionally, physically. And so I view God that way. So you must be a father like my father. And no matter if you had a good father or a bad father, God is not like a father. And God, matter of fact, God is not male, by the way. This is all analogical understanding. And so when I looked at my past, all the regrets of my life, and just all the things that, you know, I was just going for a walk, and I think many of you know this story. And God almost, I'm not going to say verbally, but this impression to Henry, have I not been a perfect father to you? Have I not been good? And I don't understand it, folks. I don't know how God could have done, but I saw it. I saw it. And I can't be good like that. I can't be that kind of a father. See, when I try to bring suffering, I create chaos, right? I can't be good in the way that God is good. And I was like, yes, God, the Father you've given me, it was perfect. You're perfect in all the ways, growing up in racist neighborhoods, being bullied, you know, all the pain, you know, all the insecurities, all the ways that I've had to suffer. And God, I can't understand it cognitively. But yes, you have been perfect. I can only explain analogically what that means. But I had this univocal understanding of God that caused me to regret my childhood and want things. So that caused me, my univocal understanding caused me to try to shelter my children, right? To be like a lawnmower parent, to keep them and to shield. And that was my definition of good. Now, there is obviously a place for all that, not to say it isn't. But God is not like us. He does things differently. Psalm 50:19. Here's what Jesus says. Here's what God says. You give your mouth free rein for evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother, and you slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I have been silent. You thought that I was one like yourself. Now I rebuke you and lay the charge before you. Do you think I'm like you, Henry? Do you think I'm like you? Do you think that God is like you? That he should be limited in his goodness? That he can't bring suffering and be good? That he can't give you an abusive parent and not be good? That he can't bring you through emotional trauma and not be good? He is an entirely different kind of existence. And he declares that he does those things and he is good. And so he can condemn people to hell. And then in the end, we will see, God, you are good. You are fair and just. And we will understand those things. We don't have to try to narrow God and erase hell. We don't have to try to erase and make excuses for God. He doesn't need us to explain him. We don't have to try to make him seem more tolerant. He doesn't need those things. He is God. He is the Holy Almighty to whom we should fear. And yet, love with such a child's heart. So, knowing the Holy Good God, we know him analogically. We know him in our limited way, but yet it is full and complete and perfect, but yet it has paradoxical limitations. So that means, yes, humbly before when we say, yes, there is evil in the world and God is completely good, we do not judge God because he is not someone that we can judge lest we bring him into our existence metaphysically. And then commit that he is ontologically like us, and he is not. We do not understand eternity, and so therefore we withhold our judgment. And that what God said, you thought I was one like you. Now I rebuke you. God is not like us. But when he says he's good, he is good. When he says he is just, he is just. When he says, I don't change my mind, that means you can bank on his promises. And yet, when he commands you to pray, right, because he answers prayer, we pray. We're humble in that way. So, his immutability. Numbers 23:19, let's look at it analogically. God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said and he will do, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? God does not waver, yet he answers prayers. So we, paradox, isn't it? But that's analogical knowledge. That is humble knowledge. That is us understanding that God ontologically, meaning his existence and being, is not like us. And yet he has communicated by his son, Jesus Christ, to let us know that he hears us and that he answers our prayers. Romans 11:33, his omniscience. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how incomprehensible are his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, who has given in advance to him and it will be paid back to him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory for eternity. Amen. Talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the special revelation of God, yet he is God. He knows all things. Now, does that mean, well, we can't know him? Or, well, we're so limited. And almost feel like we are, what? Incomplete. No. All that we need to know in Christ, in Scripture, is complete. And that's all we need to know. We don't have to try to explain free will, right? And God's will and predestination. We get to this limitation where paradoxes occur. So his foreknowledge of evil doesn't mean he is evil. And we are humbly able to say, ontologically, he is different than us. That's the analogical view or knowledge. Proverbs 3:5-7. That's why Proverbs 3:5-7 says it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Do not take on this univocal view of God's goodness, God's power, God's foreknowledge. Accept your suffering as good, all the circumstances of your life as perfect. When you begin univocal thinking, which we call idol worship, this view of God that you've had, and God is breaking into your reality, because you will find that if you held a univocal view, you will emotionally, okay, enter into despair, worldliness, depression, anxiety. And God is breaking into your reality to say, you can't know him the way he knows him, but you can know him in the way that is perfect and complete, but yet humble. And so God is saying, yes, you can know him. Not the way he knows himself, but the way we are called to know him. And that's why he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And that's where trust comes in, isn't it? Where paradoxes occur, that's where trust happens. Trust is the bridge of paradoxes. That's where faith comes in. And that's where the Holy Spirit's job is. Yes, I suffer. Yes, I'm hurt. And I can tell you, as my children can attest to, when I'm hurt, I have this univocal view, and I try to, practically speaking, I begin to exaggerate. That was a point that one of my daughters told me. And it's true. I find that I am, in some sense, right, trying to highlight and trying to bring a point, right? And yet I am conveying a theology that doesn't exist. I could be hurt and I could have good things be said to me, and I'm to lean in and listen in the pain. Listen humbly in the pain. And yet I resisted as evil the pain. That's univocal. Psalm 25:4, make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Well, why do we want God to teach us? His ways are, you know, beyond my understanding. No! Study the Bible. Seek wisdom and guidance. Understand theology. Make me to know your ways. Meditate. But humbly also realize we do this as beings who are ontologically different than God. The reality of God is we are but creature, but full in his revelation, complete and perfect in all that we need to have. And this is where what we call contentment comes in. People, contentment is realizing that God has revealed everything complete and perfect, and all the ways that he has set before his children are perfect and good. That's contentment. That's peace. Proverbs 4:7. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. Yes, acquire them. Acquire them humbly. We're just going to just look at the goodness of God just briefly. And we're going to look at Exodus, because it is an attribute, just like his omnipresence, his omniscience. But we're going to look at that in the way that God holds goodness. We're going to cover this topic when we cover the holiness of God more, okay, when we look at the glory of God. But let's take a look at, okay, again, after the golden calf, after God relented, analogically, not univocally. So after God, then Moses was saying to asking God, well, you have to go with us. How else would they know that we are with you if you don't go with us? And so God said, yes, but that wasn't enough. Moses wanted to see the glory of God. This sense of the ontological difference. This being who is unlike us. He wanted to have that sort of appreciation and revelation. And so God said, okay, you can't fully see it because you're going to die. You cannot contain the knowledge of God the way not God knows God and live. Your brain would explode in a billion pieces. But God said, I will give you the backside, essentially. So let's pick it up, Exodus 33. And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken, I will do. That means he will go with them, okay, as they travel through the wilderness. For you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. Moses then wants to now inch a little bit more favor now. Please show me your glory. I want to know more of you. To know of the glory of God, to see the glory of God is a call to know him more. I want to see more. Okay? So then God says, this is the view of glory, by the way. It's this manifestation of who God is, right? Because glory is the manifestation of God's holiness, according to Isaiah chapter 6. So to glorify God, right, is to express this understanding of God. That's why the creation glorifies him. That's why we glorify him in a way that creation can't glorify. But he says, show me your glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. And before you, and I will proclaim before you my name, Yahweh. Notice the proclamation of the glory of God are not in lights. It wasn't a light show. Even though Moses' face shone like a light, the proclamation of the glory of God was special revelation. Understand this. The proclamation of the glory of God was words, special revelation. And he said, what I'm about to tell you is goodness. All my goodness. I am defining for you what good is. In the way I know God, which is myself, I will proclaim to you. So that you don't worship me univocally. So, God does this. Exodus 34:5. The Lord descended into the cloud and stood with them there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. This is now God showing Moses his glory, which is not with lights. It's not a show. It's the revealing of his character, his attribute, which means it is words. God is speaking his glory, not shining it. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, the Lord. Now, this is the definition of glory, goodness, by the way. Goodness is a summary word, and here's the breakdown of that goodness. A God merciful and gracious. God is merciful and gracious. It's the epitome of good, right? Slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. He's describing love here. Keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Here it is. But who will by no means clear the guilty. Justice, right there, embedded in with his, right? God's wrath and judgment for sin is good. That's what God says. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. We hear that. And we are now projecting now to God, well, that's not good. We will judge God univocally. God defined his goodness right there. And right there is the paradox, rubs against our nature. And then we want to now either to try to explain him, to justify him, and he doesn't need to be justified. He defined his own goodness. So we don't have to try to make him to be more tolerant. We don't have to try to make him to be anything other than what he said. He says, I and I alone could do this and be God. Now, can we do that? Absolutely not. We don't visit, right? The iniquity of the fathers on the children. We don't take revenge. Vengeance is not yours. This is where we stop. We are not. I love revenge movies just like anybody else love revenge movies, right? When I saw Taken, I was like, oh my goodness, this may be some of my favorite genres of movies. It is not our job to take revenge. It is not our job to be vengeful. God never condemned me, yet corrects me. He never made me feel guilty. God never shamed me. And yet I do that. And so I am not like God. I do not understand. I am not good like God. I am unable to be good in the way God is good, but I understand good. And the way that I am to understand good and the good that I know, I need to do. I can't be good like God is good. But I can be good in the way God commands me and directs me to be good. And therefore, I don't take out justice on people. That's God. That's God. This is God's realm. And why is God communicating that?
archetypal theology in some sense, right? Conveying the way God is to Moses is so that he could take comfort and to know when suffering happens, when things go, when you've had an upbringing, or if you had circumstances in your life that have been hurtful, unjust, and sometimes even evil, take comfort. That does not faze God. That does not. He will then wrap it all around and turn it around for your good. And then what he does? Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And he said, If now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance. Next week, we're going to take a look at Job. And i.e., the journey of Job in understanding the goodness of God. This marvelous explosion of his mind in understanding that God could do all those things to him that was so apparently evil and so unjustly accused, and how he could just see he is not like me in the best way possible. We'll stop there. This is the invitation to know God, to understand our limitations, to be humbled, but yet embrace the knowledge that the revelation in Christ through the Word of God is complete and perfect in every way, allowing us to be content and be at peace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can know you, that we could seek to understand you, that we can know your ways and have wisdom to discern your will. And we pray, God, that you would give us more wisdom, God, but also the humility, not to worship an idol, not to dare to consider you to be in the same plane of existence as us, but give us humility, God, that we may truly know you. God, give us the Holy Spirit to open our eyes, God, to understand your word and worship you, God, for who you are. Worship you for all that you're doing. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.